Well, greetings. I'm very happy to be with you tonight and to open God's Word. Now, I hope that for some that don't know the gospel very well, this might be a real learning time for you. But to make it easy, we're not going to have an exam. Afterward, we're going to have the test to begin with. You see? Now, it's going to be an easy test, mind you. It just means you have to listen carefully while we read together three scriptures. And you can tell me who or what word is common to all those scriptures, those three scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible, find someone sitting next to you, and perhaps you can borrow a Bible. But I'd like you to follow along. If you don't know how to find these scriptures, I'm sure there's someone that can give you a hand, because these are very simple scriptures. And because the gospel is very simple. It's not easy, it's simple. Now, let's turn to the first scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. And I'm reading from the New International Version. All the versions say the identical thing. They're all the same. Some use slightly different words, but they all say the same thing. So it doesn't matter what version you are using tonight, you'll get the message. Here's the person. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Somewhere there's a word in there that's going to be common to the next one as well. And we'll read there in John chapter 7 and verse 37. All these are in the New Testament. The first two are in the Gospels. And the last one is a secret until it's announced. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The last verse that we're going to read together is found in the very last book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's the last invitation of the Bible. The Bible closes after this, except for a little epilogue, which is just the ending of the scripture. This is the last message of the Bible. And here it is. We read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Okay. Here's the exam, the test. What word is it? And probably everybody's got it now. Everybody put their hand up that's got it. Look at that. Okay, good. We know what it is, don't we? We're not going to tell the others. They're going to have to find out. It's our secret. Good. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Our first one. We're going to speak on each of these verses in turn. And we're going to see what the Spirit of God might have to teach us tonight about these very simple verses. They all concern the gospel. Come, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Or, as the New International says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's not just speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to everyone, to all us Gentiles. Any Jews here tonight? No? I'm not one either. I'm a Gentile. You see, the gospel, because the Jews rejected Jesus, the gospel went to us Gentiles. We have been given the great opportunity of taking the good news of the grace of God. Now, why this word? This word come is a beautiful word. Because the word come means, I accept you, come. It's not a command, as an angry father may be with a child, or a sergeant in the army yelling at a private saying, come. That isn't the word. It's a pleading word. It's a loving word. It's an inviting, and it's a loving word. Come. And so, this is really the message of the gospel. What does gospel mean? It's kind of an odd term, isn't it? And what it means, very simply, is good news. When you get good news, it's easy to come, isn't it? You don't want to come for bad news, you want to come for good news. And so, the good news is, as announced, as come. Now, why? Here's a question. Why come? And the answer is we'll give in Peter's words. Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And there was a time when there was a crisis during the ministry of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And that crisis was, he began to say things that turned people against him. He could not stand hypocrisy. He did not like those who lived one way and said another. They spoke well, but they didn't live that. I hope there's no one here today, tonight, that their lives and what they say and their lives don't match. But there was some, the Lord Jesus was speaking about their sin. And because of that, they didn't like what they were hearing, and they didn't want to come with him anymore. And they departed from him. They left him. And as they left, Jesus looked around at his other disciples and said, are you going to go too? And they said, no. And Peter said, and he was the one that always had the quick answer, he said this. He said, Lord, only you have the words of eternal life. And so this invitation tonight is, the word come is a word that says to come. It's an invitation to life. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit more as we go along. I was reading my daughter's grade 12 biology book, right at the beginning, before it got into the real hard stuff. And it was interesting because they said that one of the principles of biology is that only life gives life. You only get life from life. You see, the seed that's that you hold in your hand before you put it in the ground, it's got a little life in it. It's latent life, but it's real life. It's called the germ. And when you put that in the soil, that germ, it germinates. That's where we get the word germinate. Sorry for the lesson here. I didn't want to get into this, but what I'm saying is that life makes life. You don't get life from death. You don't get life from nothing. And as I read on in that biology book, I was surprised to learn that they actually taught evolution. And evolution says that Life comes from nothing. Right? You've heard of the Fool's Equation, haven't you? Everything plus time equals, I'm sorry, the Fool's Equation. Nothing plus nothing equals everything. That's the Fool's Equation. Where do you get life from nothing? Tonight we're going to talk about life. And that life is eternal life. And so, we'd like to carry on here. Peter says, only you have the words of eternal life. That's why they kept coming to Jesus. Moses was dead. He brought the law. The law couldn't bring life. Confucius is dead. He was a wise man. But wisdom couldn't bring life. Muhammad is dead. And he was a powerful man, a persuader of multitudes. But Muhammad is dead. And Muhammad can't give life. Power cannot give life. No earthly power or wisdom can give life, or laws, or any will, anything else. There's only one person that can give life, and that's the source of life himself. In him is life, the scripture says. He is the originator, he's the beginner, he's the source of life. And so, Jesus is. He says, behold, I am alive forevermore. So this is the one that is inviting us to come to him. No, we haven't talked about the grounds of coming yet. How can we come? And so on. That's going to come in a minute. But first of all, we want to talk about the next part. He says, come unto me. See, he makes a beautiful invitation. Well, who is he? Our song leader gave us a little bit tonight and introduced something of him. But before he was born, it was promised that his name would be called Emmanuel. That's Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever it is. But that word Emmanuel, it means this. God is with us. In him is life. If life was in him and he is the source, he has to be God. There has to be a beginning. And tonight, it may be a beginning for you because in him is eternal life. And if you trust Jesus, you can be born of his spirit and have everlasting life. See, our lives are slipping away, aren't they? Well, not yours, mine is. Yours isn't slipping away too quickly, is it? Or is it? You know, it was only just a very short time ago. Remember when you were 7 or 8 years of age? Now you're older. And you know, you may have had friends that have died. You know, I had a tragedy happen to a friend of mine, an old school friend of mine when I knew him when I was your age. And we were friends for all these years, 50-some years we've been friends. And we haven't seen each other very often. He lives up in the interior of British Columbia. But I learned one day that his son, he's not a believer, by the way, but I'm praying that the Lord will bring him to himself. He's very tender now. But this tragedy that happened has been good for his soul in one way. But the tragedy was that his young son committed suicide. Why did he take his life? He took his life because he didn't see that there was anything left for him. He thought life didn't have anything to, he didn't want to live anymore. There was nothing in it for him. So he took his life. A tragedy. Well, you're young. But what we're talking about Jesus, he says, come to me. Where is he? God with us. Another scripture says this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh, a body. God actually came into this world being born of a virgin, because sin passes from the father to the children. But the woman, because it's by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, that's why death comes. Because he had this heavenly father, and he had an earthly mother, in him was no sin. He was the Son of God, pure, spotless, and holy. And he lived among men. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest. God was revealed in the flesh. And this is important, as you'll see in a little while, because it will be the basis upon which you will be able to come to God. If you tried to come to God and just with your imagination, you wouldn't be able to. Now, the creation that we've been singing about certainly draws us to the Creator. But there's only so far you can go, and then your imagination begins to take over, and you don't know who God is really in a person. We know, you can see that he's made of us. You know that he's wise and he's powerful. But what is he really like? It's like an artist. You see the painting, and you say that artist had great sensitivity. He had a wonderful sense of color. What technique he had, control, and how beautiful the painting is. But I wonder how he treated his children. See, it doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you what kind of person he was. And that's why God became a man. He became a man so that he would walk among us. And he was a truly God and truly man. Why did he have to be man? Why did he have to become a man in the flesh? You want to know why? Because you're dying in your sins. You're dying in your sins, and every day that you live, you're closer to the judgment that God has going to give those who are outside of Christ, who don't have eternal life. You see, there's a book in heaven, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book is written all the names of those who have come to Jesus. He's inviting you tonight. But how can you come? On what basis? This, the cross of Calvary. And I'd like to speak just a little bit about that for a moment. What's the importance of the cross? Well, we know that God is absolutely holy. He cannot come near sin. And the reason why you and I, when we were born, we didn't know God, and we were afraid of dying, and every one of us has a fear of death, don't we? Because fear of death is the basis of all other fears. Are you afraid of spiders? Arachnophobia? Well, ultimately, it's the fear of being killed by a spider, right? The fear of death is the basis of all fear. Or maybe you wish you would get killed by a spider. If the one got you, you wish you'd die, right? Now, he says here that the Lord Jesus is the perfect man. And because he was perfect, there was no sin in him. And he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. You see, you and I are dying, and he's the ever-living one. And he died for you, and he died for me. He took all your sin on him. That which separates you from God, Jesus bore in his own body on the tree, on the cross of Calvary. And there in those dark hours, three dark hours when Jesus, when God, who knows all the sin of the world, he knows what you are. He knows what you've done. He knows the lies you've told. He knows what you've stolen. He knows the things you've done to others. And he knows everything about you. But he loves you. And what he's done is he's taken the sin of all the world and he placed it on Jesus. And then because he was made sin for us, God had to judge him. And that's why he cried out at the end of those three dark hours on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God his Father, the one who has never had sinned, who is pure and holy. He was forsaken. God had to turn his back on him. He was there alone suffering for your sins and mine. But because of that, Jesus satisfied God's righteous requirements against sin. And on the basis of that, he can forgive all your sins. Now the door is open for you to come. And Jesus could say, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Now, the word weary and burdened literally means to work to exhaustion. You know, maybe tonight you've been trying to do what is right. And you even came here because you thought that it was the right thing to do. That somehow you could please God if you came tonight. And you sang some hymns and you listened to a message. And that somehow you could please God by doing so. You can't please God. You can't please God that way any more than you can jump to the moon. Some of you can jump high and some of you can't jump so high. But none of us can jump over this building. None of us. There isn't anyone alive who can jump over this building. In the same way, none of us can get to heaven by our good works. Stop trying to work. Stop trying to labor. You're just going to wear yourself out. Stop, because why? The work has already been done. Jesus perfectly satisfied God's righteous requirements when he died on the cross. The last words that he said on the cross was what? Finished. It is finished. The work of redemption, the work of buying back humanity has been completed. Now, how can I obtain that? By simply coming to Jesus. By faith, believing what he has done is for you. And when you come to him, that means you believe in him. You believe that the work is finished, that God is satisfied, and then he promises you rest. Isn't that lovely? You can be saved through faith. You can't work for your salvation. Our scripture says in Ephesians, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should brag and boast and think themselves better than somebody else. No. The best can be saved along with the worst. On the same basis, the murderer of a self-righteous person can be saved the instant they trust in the Lord Jesus. Now there is a woman in the city of Capernaum. When Jesus gave that great message, he cried out in the streets because he'd been rejected by Israel. He was going to give the invitation to the whole world, and he cried out, come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There was a woman in the city, and it says that she was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but not many of us are sinners by reputation, that has a reputation for being a sinner. What kind of great sinner was she? The scripture doesn't say. But she was a sinner. And when Jesus gave that invitation, it was as though he knew who she was, and she knew that he knew what she was. Just like he does tonight. He knows what you are. He knows all about you. And you know what? He still says, come. Come to me. All you who are weary. She was weary. She was burdened by her sin, by her sinful past. It could never be broken. She had that reputation in that city. She could never stand up in good company again. And then, but she didn't care. She heard the invitation. And so her heart was so full of love for him. Now here's a lesson. Don't try to love Jesus until your sins are forgiven. Then you love him. Don't think that you can please him by loving him, because you don't even know who he is. But when you trust him as your Savior, your heart will overflow with love for the one who does so much for you. Well, Jesus was... He was invited to a feast by one of the Pharisees, the religious people. And he came to the house, and what they did is they reclined as they ate. So their heads were towards the table and their feet behind. And this woman, who had been a sinner, she came and she prepared some very special perfume. And she wanted to anoint the Lord Jesus. And as she came in, she saw his feet there. And all of a sudden, something very embarrassing happened. She burst into tears. It says her eyes rained tears. It was like it was. And she burst around his, and it landed on his feet. And she didn't have a towel. She wasn't prepared. So she had her long hair, and so she took her hair, wiped his feet. And then, because she was so close, she was loved him so much because he had invited her to come. She began to kiss his feet. Then she took the perfume and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, the Pharisee, Mr. Simon, hypocrite, he said, this man can't be a prophet, because if he was, he would know what kind of woman this was. So Jesus gives him a little interrogation. And what it says here in Luke chapter 7, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why she came. And you know what? She found rest. And that's the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the first thing. Let's turn now to a second scripture, John chapter 7 and verse 37. And he, there in John chapter 7, verse 37, it's on a feast day, and Jesus stands again in the street, and he calls out and said, if any man is thirsty, or anyone, literally, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, he wasn't an agent for Canada Springs. He didn't have bottled water with him. He was speaking about something else. He was speaking of satisfaction. He was speaking of someone thirsty in their own souls. He was inviting again those who had tried all the earth's springs and were still thirsty. Now maybe you've tried a lot of things in this life, in your short life.
in your young life?
Well, you're thinking of trying other things. So you've read about others who have tried, and they're not satisfied.
Do drugs satisfy?
No. Every drug addict, you listen to tell them, they'll say, don't ever do this. It gets a grip on your soul. You'll sell your soul. You'll sell your mother. That's a terrible thing. You ask the alcoholic or the gambler. You ask anybody about any of the so-called pleasures of earth. Has it done you any good? No. I wish I could break the habit. It's bringing me down. It's ruined my family. It's ruined my health. It can be anything. It starts very small, very innocently, and you drink of it, and you take it, and you try to get satisfied. But you know what? You can't get satisfied. The Bible says that the eye is never satisfied with seeing, and the ear is never satisfied with hearing. The tongue is never satisfied with tasting. Why is that? The only thing that can satisfy is the living water itself. It comes from the within, the living water. And the Lord Jesus said, come to me. He's the source of that living water. You remember what I said? He's the source of life. And so he invites all to come. He says, I have come that you might have life to the full, he says, in John chapter 10, verse 10. That's why I've come, he said. I haven't come to destroy. I haven't come to make life miserable for you. I haven't come to take pleasures away from you. I've come to give you something much better. You know what the psalmist wrote? He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know what something tastes like until you've tasted it? You can't comment on it. You don't know how good Jesus is. How good it is to have perfect rest from sin, from judgment, and to be perfectly satisfied. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there was a young man who came to his father one day and said, Father, I want all that belongs to me. I want my inheritance right now. And the father would have had to maybe mortgage the farm to give him the cash, the liquid cash, so that he could go into the far country. He gathered it all up and away he went. And he spent it all. He tried everything there was in the far country. He had lots of friends. He drank. He had lots of girlfriends. He lived it up. He was the life of the party. So all his money was gone. And then there was a famine. And no one would give him a thing. And he was starving. And he was given the job of feeding sheep or feeding swine, pigs. And no one gave him anything. And he loved to eat the pig's food. One day he came to his senses, came to himself, and he said, he remembered back his father's house. He said, there are servants in my house, father's house, that has bread and to spare. They have more than they need. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to be a servant. Was that the bread that he was looking for? He just wanted to be satisfied with that. Do you know what? He got a lot more, didn't he? Everything that was in the father's house was his. There was the ring. There were the shoes and the feet. There was the best robe. There was a feast. And they began to make merry. It was a grand homecoming. He came, you see. He came to the father's house. And he was not just with bread that he's expecting, but he thought when he was in a far land, starving, he thought bread would be the best thing there was. But he got a lot more with the bread. He got invited back into the Father's house, into the Father's heart. And that's what tonight God is calling you. He's calling you. He wants to satisfy your deepest longings. And he can do it. He can give you rest, and he can satisfy you. Now let's turn to our last scripture in Revelation chapter 22. It's the last message of the Bible. And what is it? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You say it was Jesus, wasn't it? But you see, Jesus died on the cross. He rose again, and he now is at God's right hand. And he can give eternal life to whoever believes. And so who's left on the earth? The Spirit and the bride. Who's the Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. He's still saying, come. Come. He's not commanding you, but he's pleading with you tonight. He's still the meek and lowly one. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you satisfaction. Rest from sin and judgment, and satisfaction in your life. And so, there's the invitation. The Spirit of God tonight may be speaking to someone. It's that little, small voice that says, tonight, I want to take Jesus as my Savior. The bride also says, come. Who's the bride? For the bride. The bride is all those who have trusted Christ, who have taken his Spirit, who have been born of his Spirit, and are now part of Christ. We are the bride. It's a mystery. We can't go into that much more than that. But each one here that has tasted that the Lord is good, they urge you to come. They want you to know the joy that they have. And tonight we're going to have, in a little while, two or three that are going to give testimony. They're part of the bride. They're going to say to you, come. Now as we close, perhaps there's someone here tonight that would, in their heart, they know that this may be the time the Spirit of God is calling you, and you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Many, when they're young, say, well, I'll put it off until a more convenient time. That may never come. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Death sometimes surprises even the young and the healthy. Or something may happen and you may never have another opportunity to hear the gospel in this way again. Other things may take your attention. Tonight, right now, you have the opportunity of choosing life or death. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Lord Jesus says, come. Now, I'd like to bow our heads, please, everyone. Perhaps there's someone that would like to come tonight. Just in your own heart, if you'd like to come, just say, yes, Lord Jesus, I come. The Spirit is pleading with me. I know it's time, and I want to come. I want to be yours. Open up your heart tonight and just come to the one who loves you and gave himself for you. I wonder if there's any tonight that has done that. You can raise your hand. It will confirm you in your own heart and be a testimony. And anybody that tonight would like to trust the Lord Jesus, just raise your hand. Tonight, you can come. Father, we thank you for all your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in so many ways. That, Lord, you would ever give an invitation to come, as bad as we are. Jesus loves us. So, Father, we thank you for the grand invitation of the gospel. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon those ones that raise their hands, Father. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Peterson, for the gospel message. In the following few minutes, I will be taking some time to tell you about my story and how I came to know God and became a Christian. So I'll start. My name is Erin Ma. This year, I'm 20 years old. And when I was 6 years old, I received a postcard in the mail that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This poster was written in calligraphy and it had really pretty flowers on the side, so I kept it. And I really treasured it because somehow, something in my heart, it said to me, it will have a message that I will later understand. So a few months later, I was rummaging around the house for something to read, and I came across a children's Bible. Now, my family is not Christian, so I don't know how a Bible ended up in my home. But looking back, it really wasn't a coincidence that I found it at the perfect timing when I was eager to read it, and it was a children's Bible. So from that Bible, I had all my basic knowledge of God. I read it. It was the Old Testament and the New Testament. I read all the stories. I had some head knowledge about who God was and what Jesus did for all the people of the world. But that's it. And some of you may be familiar with the story of how Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. If you don't, then you can read about it when you go home. Some of you, this story, I heard it and I read it over and over. But when I was young, I really never understood it. I never understood the real meaning. How can the death of one man save all the people of the world? Who is this Jesus? What was so special about him? So although I didn't really accept all the stories as truth, I still had a respect for the Christian faith. I didn't want to do something bad and offend God because bad things might happen to me. He might do bad things to me. So I didn't dare offend him. So I was kind of respectful to the Christian faith. But I thought about it, and it was still touching that God had sent his Son to die for me. That message was still special, and the extent of God's love really kind of made me think for a while. But then, I didn't feel a serious need to pursue him seriously, because at that point in my life, I didn't really feel like I was a sinner. I didn't really need anyone to save me, because, you know, Jesus said he would save the sinners, and I'm not a sinner, so why would I need Jesus? So at that point in my life, I really didn't think I needed him. And so I just didn't want to really go into any religion thing. I didn't want to be bound up by the rules and be restricted. The reason behind all that was because I wanted to be the boss of my own life. I wanted to make my own decisions, to rely on myself, because I thought that was the best way and the most certain way to go. So 5 years ago, I went on a high school band trip, and we were on a train to Edmonton, and we got to see a lot of scenery. It's like the first hymn that we sang tonight, His Wondrous Works. I saw the mountains, I saw the rivers, the stars, the moon, and the forest. And then it got me thinking, did anything, a force out there, sustain them? Did anything give them their beauty? Why did they exist? And then when I thought about it more, I asked myself, why did I exist? Did anyone care about me? And I couldn't help but wonder, when I put myself against the vastness of this universe, was I really worth anything? I wanted to be the boss of my own life, right? But did I really have the resources to sustain myself? Did anyone care about me? If I started thinking really deeper into those questions, then it would lead me to a fear that I've always had. Just like the message Mr. Peterson said, I was afraid of death. I didn't want to think about it because I didn't know what was going on. What would happen if I died? Where would I go if I went anywhere? When I think about it, it's just really scary. And then I get really depressed because I know that everyone must face death one day. There's no escaping it. And so I was really scared. I didn't want to think about it. And whenever I did think about it, I felt really helpless. Then we were on a train, right? So an older student came up to me and we started chatting. I told her about my problems, and then she said something that really, really touched me, and it really made an impression on me. She said, "God loves you. He cares about you. He'll always care about you because he loves you." And then so I thought about all the things I did in my life. Why would God want to love such a lazy and selfish person such as me? All the lies I've told, the things I've stolen, the time I've wasted. It wasn't anything to be proud of. Why would God still want to love me? Then she pointed out to me that it wasn't anything that I could have done to receive salvation. It was God giving his Son to us, free. Salvation is free, and if you only take it, then you'll have eternal life. My whole life, I thought I had been a good girl. I didn't commit any serious crimes, I think, and I didn't do anything too evil. But ever since I was born, I knew that in my heart, I had an inclination to take the easy road. That's called sin. Sin, well, in my life back then, I loved myself first, and then my friends and neighbors, and then God. I put sin somewhere far, far away. But in the Bible, it asks us to love God first, then our neighbors, and then ourselves last. I thought about that, and it really struck me because all my life I've been living in sin. I only thought about myself first, I put myself, everything revolved around me back then. And I was so selfish, I was ignorant of my own selfishness. But then that night God revealed to me, He just gave me this insight, and I saw how filthy my life was. Everything was so self-centered. And, for example, I was at school, I would join all these clubs, not for a helping charity, it's to put on my resume, to have these credits, to make friends, gain popularity. I would do these things for my own good. I wouldn't do it for the sake of others. And at home, I would be really mean to my sister, and I would snap back at my parents, and then when they punished me, that just got me more mad, and I would rebel more the next time they punished me. So all this is sin. I was living in sin, and I didn't even know it. But that night, I saw that I was a sinner. And when I was convicted of all these sins, of all these crimes that I committed, then I really had to admit I was a sinner. And so I admitted that, and then I came to God. Me and that older student, we prayed together, and that's how I accepted Jesus into my life. He's now my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we should love God. And ever since that night, my life has been changed. I was incompetent and incapable of being the boss of my own life. And when Jesus came into my heart, He changed the way I behaved and the way I thought about things. There's no more worry, there's no more doubt or fear of death. And I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with God. So all the things that are uncertain, I now rely on God. So I don't have any more nights that I stay up wondering, am I worthy? Where am I going to go? Where am I when I die? So He says that, in the Bible He says that He knows the plans He has for me. Plans to prosper me, to give me hope and a future. And so I really thank God for that. And so once I thought I could handle my own life, but now God has mercifully shown me that He's a much better boss than I could ever be. He can be said, He's a shepherd, and all of us are His sheep. And I was once a sheep that strayed far, far away from the shepherd. I did things in my own way, I relied on myself, and that's why I went my own way, away from the shepherd. But God, being the good shepherd that He is, He came and looked for me. He looked very far. He pursued me for very, very long. Ever since I was 6 years old, from that poster, all the way up when I was in high school, he looked for His sheep that had gone astray. And He found me. And He never gave up on me. And in the same way, if you have strayed away, God will keep looking for you. He'll never give up. So know that because He's a good shepherd, He'll never give up on His sheep. So this is my testimony. I hope that if you have any questions, you can come ask me later. I'll pass the next couple of minutes to a brother of ours, Chris, so I'll have him come up and tell his testimony.
My parents brought me to church when I first came to Canada. I don't remember when and from whom I first heard about Christ. The first church I do remember going to is in Hong Kong. Back then, I didn't know the purpose of going to church, and I thought it was a time to eat and a time to sing, because I like singing hymns. And I kept on hearing the same stories over and over again. And that didn't really help me to advance my spiritual life. After those years, I got to know God better, and I realized Christ's sacrifice for me, and I learned to gain respect for Him. There were two instances when He saved my life physically. When I was born, something was wrong with me, and only the right medication could save me. At that time, medical technology was not as advanced as today, so they weren't sure which one to use. Thankfully, I got the right medication, and after incredible hours of prayer, I finally became healthy. I now know that my chances of survival were slim at that time, so the doctors didn't have biotechnology. All the right medication could have saved my life, and I'm sure it was not a coincidence. The other incident was when my family went on a trip. As they were on the beach, my parents wanted to take a picture of me beside this big fallen tree. Being stubborn as I am, I didn't want to, so I didn't. Moments later, a bear emerged from where my parents told me to take a picture. If I actually had taken the picture, I would have probably been killed or severely injured. In Matthew 18:10, it says that God watches over us, and I know that it is true. After that, my parents found a perfect babysitter to raise us. She was a very devout Christian, and she loved reading the Bible. She loved reading it so much that she would sometimes stay up at night just to read it. She often read to me and my sister Bible stories that would benefit us and that would become the foundation of my faith. Once when I was grade 2, I asked my parents to give me $1 to buy a floppy disk for a computer class for my teacher at school. At that time of the year, there happened to be a scholastic book fair at the library. It was a bookmark I really liked, so I decided to use $1 my parents gave me to buy it. When I got home, they found out. They lectured me about how bad telling a lie was, and that was the first time I remember feeling guilt. When I was at that age, I knew I wasn't supposed to do well, what was written in the Ten Commandments, because I knew what was wrong and what was right. I didn't really feel guilty for doing any of these sins because I didn't know that it would hurt God. After some time passed, I learned to give love and give respect for Christ's sacrifice for His own life for us. Now whenever I do anything wrong, I feel deep guilt. Some of these things aren't even written directly into the Ten Commandments. When I feel guilty, I know I've done something wrong. That's how I know I've been saved.